Sheikh Murtada Ha'iri, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Sheikh Javid, since we are talking about the jurisprudential laws about mourning and the mourning ceremonies for Imam Hussein, the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, I would like to ask you this question regarding the public fund or the public treasury, you know. Is it permissible, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, to use the property, of the public treasury for convening, for holding such ceremonies, for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the commemorative gatherings?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Generally speaking, such matters are subject to rules and regulations of the relevant institution or offices which are set up here and there, because the public treasury is being protected or preserved by a special organization. And of course, the permission of those organizations and also the rules and regulations which those organizations have must be taken into consideration and must be followed. It's not permissible to use those donated amount and those donations against the rules and regulations of those institutions. And of course, as said by His Eminence, if this property is used in accordance with the rules and regulations of the relevant institution, there is no problem. And there's no objection to using the property for holding those commemorative gatherings or those commemorations, you know, majalis, which the word majalis is a very well understood word, and every Muslim, Shia Muslim, understands what the word majlis or majalis actually means.
Mm-hmm. Is there any condition attached to it?
The condition, as I said, you know, it's the property belonging to the public treasury must be used in accordance with the rules and regulations of the institution which is in custody.
Yes.
of that property.
I see. Okay, Shastavid, another question would be, the fact that, when you go to the mosques and Husseinias, or masajids, you would see that you know, they somehow cover even the walls, the pillars of those centers in black, you know, just to commemorate and pay their homage, in fact, to the infallibles, the followers, you know, would you know, do everything in their power to make sure that this would happen, in fact, during the month of Muharram, right?
Yes.
So is that, in fact, like spreading out the black fabrics, for example, or cover the walls of these centers, these religious centers, in fact, reprehensible?
Well, you know, every occasion, whether happy or sad, has its special requirements. And the month of Muharram, people want and expect the streets, the, you know, the even the lights to be, you know, and the color of these things to be in harmony with the event that they are in.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when it comes to spreading the out black fabrics on the walls or to cover the walls, of course, there is no objection. It's mm-hmm. not. It is completely permissible, and it's good to cover the walls of the masajid as well as to wear in black during these majalis or these events, these commemoration events. And as a sign of respect, as a sign of sympathy, and also as a sign of venerating the divine and those noble members of the Prophet's family,
mm-hmm.
It's a sign of expressing sadness and grief,
yes,
and showing you know, sympathy with the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. So there is no problem. There's no objection whatsoever in spreading out black garments and in black and erecting or installing black flags to indicate that this is the month of Muharram and this is the month in which Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, the grandson of the Holy Prophet peace be upon him, and his companions were martyred brutally.
Right. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javed. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
I work in the night with millions of stars. Your eyes pull me to you. Who are you? Of angels, I see you in all these faces. Who are you? One step I fade away, the next step I'm born again. You're flowing in my veins. Who are you? Wherever I get tired, you call me from far and near. Whenever I get thirsty, you start to melt and say to me.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, my guest speaker in the studio. We are talking about the jurisprudential laws about the mourning of Muharram. Sheikh Javed, you know, some people are in the habit of, you know, staining their head or smearing their head or their forehead with some mud on such days, like when it comes to Muharram ceremonies. Is there any harm in doing so? I mean, is it what? What's the rule about it?
You're right. You know, there are people who want to, let's say, apply mud to their forehead or to their head. And it is very common in some countries, especially in Iran, of course. Now, according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, if it is that which is commonly done, you know, and considered by common people as a manifestation of grief, in these majalis and these gatherings, of course, there's no problem and there's no harm in it,
mm-hmm.
provided that as long as this is, you know, perceived as a form, as an expression, or as an example of grief and showing sadness, there's no problem, because it's permissible to show your grief in whatever manner possible, provided that it is considered to be a form of showing grief and a form of showing sadness. It is allowed.
Okay. Sheikh Javid, you know, another question which is somehow important, and I think, you know, most people in the Muslim areas, especially in the Shia-dominated areas, are subject to, is the recitation of the Holy Quran and sermons, you know, from the loudspeakers on top of the these religious centers, such as masajids and Husseiniyas. You know, these buildings, in fact, are installed with different kinds of loudspeakers, and they broadcast whatever they, like, for example, the azan, the Holy Quran, and sometimes even the sermons and the speeches, which are delivered by the orators, right? The question is, especially when it comes to the seasons, the cumulative seasons of Muharram for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, although the sound is very loud and some people still might like it, you know, I might say that which can be a nuisance to the neighborhood, you know, some of the neighbors might be upset because of its loud noise, all right?
Yes.
The people might be responsible for the functions are very much even adamant and are strong, they have a strong feelings about it, you know, to carry on, broadcasting it or playing it through the loudspeaker. So what's the Islamic law about it?
Well, we know that holding morning ceremonies is mustahab. It is recommended in and of itself. And a mustahab practice must not, lead to something which is haram, mm-hmm. or which is forbidden in Islam. Because it is not permissible to disturb others and to raise the sound of the loudspeakers installed on top of the mosques or imam bargahs or whatever they call it. They, of course, Husseiniyas in Iran. So, according to His Eminence, the people responsible for holding these gatherings should do their best, of course, to avoid all that which may cause a nuisance, mm. a kind of disturbance to neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important to keep the loudspeakers low,
and limited to the inside part or inner part of the center.
If we know for sure that, okay, the people do not consent to it, the people are disturbed, it is a kind of, the sound is bothering the neighbor, because sometimes, you know, we see that late at night, it's 2 o'clock, 3 yes. o'clock, that the speakers are still on,
yeah.
and, you know, there are, you know, they're at the top of their sound,
yes,
possible.
Exactly.
So they do create a lot of problem for many elderly people who want to have rest, who want to sleep. And if that is the case, of course, those who are in charge of these Husseiniyas and these mosques must,
they should turn it down.
Turn down the loudspeakers and limit it, maybe,
mm-hmm.
By lowering the volume of the public, of the speakers, or by directing the speakers inward,
mm-hmm.
instead of outward.
I see.
And that is the solution.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave. Mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people
people did leave. The first teachings received, Hussein planned to retrieve. Loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave. The first teachings received, Hussein planned to retrieve. Loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul, to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
In the limelight. A number of Donald Trump's supporters have turned on the former president after he endorsed Tudor Dixon to become the next governor of Michigan. The article you're about to hear has been written by Newsweek journalist Ewan Palmer. The article has been published by Newsweek and is titled "Donald Trump Slammed by MAGA Supporters After Tudor Dixon Endorsement." A number of Donald Trump's supporters have turned on the former president after he endorsed Tudor Dixon to become the next governor of Michigan. Donald Trump announced on Friday night, 29th of July, that he will be backing Tudor Dixon, a former political commentator who backs the false claims the 2020 election was rigged in the GOP primary on Tuesday, 2nd of August. The winner of Tuesday's race will go up against Governor Gretchen Whitmer in November's midterm elections. In a statement announcing his endorsement, Donald Trump described Tudor Dixon as a conservative warrior who will stand up to the radical left as they try to indoctrinate our children and is ready to take on one of the worst governors in the nation. However, a number of MAGA supporters have reacted negatively to Donald Trump's backing of Tudor Dixon, believing that she's an establishment candidate, while pointing to the huge support and funding that she has received from Donald Trump's former Education Secretary, Betsy DeVos, who resigned from her role just one day after the 6th of January riot in the Capitol. Trump supporters, irate at the endorsement, which had been rumored to arrive for months, also accused Tudor Dixon of being a Republican in name only, a rhino. In the comments underneath Donald Trump's announcement of his Dixon endorsement, Truth Social user Liberty Polty wrote, "Bad move, Trump. Lost my vote in 2024. A rhino supporter." A second Truth Social user added, "He lost mine and my family. She's a DeVos-funded establishment rhino and he just supported it. I'm out. Thousands of Michiganders I know are doing the same." The DeVos family is one of the biggest and most influential political donors in Michigan. The DeVos family and their allies have already paid more than $1 million into political action committees which have paid for adverts supporting Tudor Dixon, according to the Detroit Free Press. Trump supporters also expressed their anger at the endorsement of Tudor Dixon on Twitter. "I don't like who President Trump endorsed for governor of Michigan. Tudor Dixon is a rhino, and is paid off by divorce. I will be voting for Ryan Kelly for governor of Michigan, tweeted user Lisa11947. Another Twitter user wrote, Donald Trump did technically say the other night that he's a politician now. I'm curious if he meant he's part of the Washington swamp. Taking the divorce money for Tudor Dixon says to me that he is. In response to a question on Twitter if people trust Donald Trump, another Twitter user said, I'm not sure after he endorsed Tudor Dixon in Michigan and never Trump a candidate. In his endorsement statement, Donald Trump said when he first met Tudor Dixon, she was not well known, but I could tell she had something very special. She delivered a powerful speech on how she would lead Michigan, fight for election integrity, turn around the economy, and protect the future of Michigan for every child, Trump added. Then, after recognizing her during my rally speech in April, her campaign took off like a rocket ship. The great people of Michigan got it, just like I did. In a tweet after acknowledging the statement, Tudor Dixon said, I'm honored to have President Trump's endorsement. We will unite Michigan and defeat Gretchen Whitmer. Meanwhile, opinion polls show the GOP contender, Tudor Dixon, faces an uphill battle if she wins the midterm primary on Tuesday, 2nd of August. Tudor Dixon has been the leading candidate in the Michigan GOP primary for governor, but in the crowded field, the conservative commentator has failed to garner even 30% support in any of the recent surveys carried out in the state. However, the Republican hopeful maintains an average lead of 7 percentage points over her GOP rivals, according to Rear Clear Politics analysis. If ultimately selected by Republican Michiganders on Tuesday, 2nd of August, Dixon will challenge Gretchen Whitmer, who is finishing out her first term as governor. Recent opinion polls suggest a Democrat is well-positioned to win re-election, but analysts predict that the race will likely be competitive in a state that Donald Trump won in 2016 before President Joe Biden won there in 2020. The most recent survey was conducted by Glenn Gariff Group for the Detroit News from 5th to 8th of July, showing the incumbent Democratic Governor Gretchen Whitmer ahead of Tudor Dixon by just 10 percentage points. Gretchen Whitmer was supported by 50.7% of likely Michigan voters, compared to just 40.3% who backed Tudor Dixon.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, my dear friends, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to a new episode of Back to Reality. Hope you're doing great and everything is just fine with you. Now that we have your precious attention, buckle up to fly beyond the surface of your favorite topics. You are listening to Arab English Radio, and this is Asma, at your service as the host. Well, as for our dear guest, I should say today is heaven. I have two of my very dear amazing friends, and together we'd provide some captivating, thought-provoking stuff for you. And I forgot to tell you that both of them are Zainab. So I shall add that S on you, Zainab.
Yes. However, okay. I'm Zainab Sadat.
Okay, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
I have my BA in English Language and Literature and my MA in Teaching English as a Foreign Language. And of course, one of my big interests is in religious studies. And maybe it's because of my interest and my studies that I have the privilege of sitting in front of you today.
Oh, no, then on the other side, I have my dear one, Zainab.
Zainab Askari. Yes. Assalamu alaikum. I have done my master's in linguistics from India.
Yes.
And then I am still engaged in religious studies in the Hausa of Qom.
Today's topic is actually about Muharram. The first month of the Islamic calendar starts with Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the story of Ashura. We mourn and weep deeply from the core of our hearts, and we offer our humble condolences to his son, the promised savior, Imam Mahdi ajalallahu farajah. The love that we have for him is like a burning ember that will never cease to exist. We go through this story every year, and we recall it whenever we hear his name. Yet the mysterious point is that we never get tired of it, and each year we feel as if it's been renewed. The cut inside our heart seems to have gone deeper, as well as the bond we share with his family. The whole idea of Muharram seems rather odd and beyond understanding. And now I'd like to start the discussion with the importance of Muharram. What do you think we can get from Muharram? What is the importance of cherishing this month that much?
I'm crying and mourning for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Apart from its great influences, you know, the good and the influence, the positive influences.
The benefits and the blessings.
Yes, yes, of mourning for Imam al-Hussein. There's so much that cannot be mentioned.
Of course.
In a simple episode in 15 or 20 minutes.
Yes, it's like an ocean that we're just diving into it.
Yes, yes, definitely. And the influences of it on every person leads to the good society. What should we cry for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam?
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
I believe that, first of all, one of the main reasons for me to cry for him is justice. The justice that he gave his life for. You know, that's quite precious for me. It requires a great personality.
He actually sacrificed his entire being and family for justice.
He paid a heavy, heavy, heavy
price
for what he wanted, which was justice. Mm-hmm. And that's a great lesson for us. You know, when I personally start to cry for Imam al-Hussein, I start to think that he wanted justice. All he wanted was justice, but they deprived him and the whole society of that. And he defended, he wanted to defend other people and defended the deprived justice. And that's a great lesson for us too. You know, if we know what he exactly was sacrificed for in modern society, mm-hmm. In our everyday life, we would defend it. And that has a great influence on our lives.
Of course. Yes. I see. So Zainab is talking about the influence of weeping and crying and generally mourning in the month of Muharram. And now let's have the ideas and opinions of Zainab upon this month.
As we talk about Muharram, since I come from another country, a non-Muslim country,
and
people listen about Muharram, they... non-Muslims, rather, or even Sunni Muslims, they have a concept that now there's a month of crying.
Zainab, just before you start, is it like this in your country that everywhere turns into black? The streets are covered with black.
Not everywhere, I'll say, but wherever there are Shias living in, it turns into black streets.
So you also go through the same thing as we see in our society.
Yes. So some parts of the society, not every, like wherein there are non-Muslims, obviously it's not there. But yes, sometimes even non-Muslims do respect. They come and they try to help you, like, you know.
Yeah, yeah, I know what you mean.
And all.
Yeah.
So there's a religious harmony in India.
Even the non-believers usually lend you a helping hand in these sort of things.
Yes, they start, like, you know, giving water to others in Muharram and all. Mm-hmm. They start doing so many good things. Because Hussein is for all.
Exactly, yeah.
Hussein is for humanity. Well, you talked about the influence and importance. Some people think that this month is just for crying and mourning, and that's it. But as Sister Sadat put it rightly, like, it's not just mourning in this month. It comes up with a lot of teachings. For example, we go out for gatherings, the Muharram gatherings, usually. We are guests at the same time, we're the hosts.
Uh-huh.
You're feeding, and you're getting so much
exactly,
in return.
Yeah.
You're the guest of Imam Hussein. You're feeding others, and you know, you are host and guest at the same time. You get to learn a lot.
His
many
mother
things.
Is the one actually who's there's, going to reward you.
Yes, there's a cultural dimension. There's a cultural transmission. For example, wherever you start, if you see a learning process, you see there's a generation gap, but this is the only school of thought. This is these gatherings are the only things wherein you see children coming in, you see aged women coming in, you see aged men coming in, you see youth coming in, you see everyone. There's no gender, nothing. This education is not separated by a generation gap. Everyone comes to these gatherings, and everyone has some.
Age and gender is not going to make any difference.
Make any difference in the learning process, actually. It's not just mourning, it's learning.
So whoever comes there would get something out of it.
Exactly. When there were no universities, when there were no colleges, when there were no schools, these gatherings of Muharram were the places wherein you would get to know about the history of Islam. When there was a cultural transmission, when there was, you would get acquainted and familiar with Imam, with history, with Islam, with everything.
And that's why actually Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, says that it's Muharram and Safar that are keeping the Islam alive.
Exactly. And because you get familiar with what is Islam, it's not just, you know, you're crying about Imam. You get familiar with who Imam was.
Think.
You know, when you're in these gatherings, definitely there's a speech before you start mourning or anything.
Yeah,
mourning is
exactly.
the last part. But before that, you get to know about who Imam was, what he sacrificed for.
Now that we're talking of Muharram, I would have a condition for you. Just imagine there would be a year and you are stopped from mourning. What would happen? What would it bring to life?
You know, as I just said, you know, it's not only the matter of mourning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we cry a lot for lots of issues that happen to our everyday life.
Yeah.
And those crying.
But it gets cooled down, you know. After some years, everything would simmer down.
But not about Imam al-Hussein.
Yeah, that's very true.
Yes,
it's very odd and mysterious.
Yes, and this is what I'm saying. You know, when you cry for an ordinary issue, that crying brings you negative energy.
Mm-hmm.
It just makes you feel bad. But about Imam al-Hussein, no, that's not the case.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe at the very moment of crying and mourning, you feel sad, you feel so sorrowful.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, after a while, when you know that we have lots of hadith saying and narrating that the eyes who cry for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, for the tragedy of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, would be the happiest on the Day of Judgment.
Yeah, and also Zainab, in this life, after we leave those gatherings, when you come out of it, you feel like a, you know, emotional release.
Exactly.
You feel like you've been purified.
Exactly. You feel light.
Exactly. That like a feather.
There's also been a research about tears.
Yeah.
What tears take out of your eyes.
That's very interesting.
If it was just normal tears, they bring about 90% of water and other chemicals, 10%.
Yeah.
But if your tears are emotional, if your tears are emotional, they're getting to release stress hormones. 90% of the water that's coming out, it's not the water, it's the stress hormones you're releasing.
That's
that
very
was the research
nice.
I went through. Yeah.
Yes. Yes, and quite true about this case.
She was saying like about the, apart from narrations as well, we have something that supports mourning, and a Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, was the first one to do that.
Yeah, so to do the mourning.
Yes, so it's a sunnah.
So
it's,
you both
because
say
in
that
many,
this
many cases,
mourning is a sort of sacred praying.
I would like to add a little to what you asked her.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said that, see, we realized that since 2 years, since past 2 years, there was a ban, there was COVID, there was no gatherings.
A nice point to mention, actually.
Yeah. So there was no this gathering, but the love did not stop. Why?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I think you kind of wanted to ask this, like, why did not the love for Imam Hussein stop? Why did not, like, we did not observe gatherings?
So what is the reason, according to you?
The reason is what Imam Hussein al-Islam stood for. The message of Karbala. See, it was peace. As long as there's peace, Imam Hussein's name is going to be there.
Mm-hmm.
As long as there's justice, Imam Hussein's name is going to be there. As long as there's Islam, Imam's name is going to be there. See, the COVID ban on gatherings could not stop justice, could they? Could not stop
not.
Peace,
mm-hmm.
did they? Nothing could stop Islam, could it? So as long as peace, justice, and Islam is on, Imam al-Islam's
is
name
alive.
Is alive.
Yeah.
And as you mentioned in the very beginning, it's mm-hmm. like that, you know,
it's an
fire,
ember, in our chest. It would burn forever.
Yes.
And it will never cease.
It will never cease.
Yeah. And Zainab, according to you, what are the reasons for this love that we share with him?
This love is something innate, I guess, and something that we have been dealing with since childhood.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
You know, especially we as Shias, we have been learned when our mothers were feeding us, they gave us the love of Imam al-Hassan and Ahlul Bayt.
There's a thing, Zainab, even those who have been living in a Western society and they
mm-hmm.
come to know him after they're 30 or whatever, just in an old age.
And even non-Muslims as
yes.
well.
I'll, what happens
I'll
to
like
them?
To tell you one thing. Since like when I got acquainted with Imam Hussein al-Islam, I got acquainted him after visiting his grave. You know, I mean, I was not into religious studies yet. I didn't know Imam Hussein much because we...
Mm-hmm. So you went for him and then you started to know him?
I as a child was born or grown up in a society where only my family was a Shia family.
Oh.
So it was really hard for us to explore, to say that we are Shias, just for the security reasons and all. So we couldn't explore much. We couldn't know much about Imam and all. But whenever this name would come, there was some, you know, that curiosity to know. There was some, I don't know, sadness automatically.
Exactly.
And when I just certainly on Arbaeen, I got a chance to visit Karbala. And the moment I was standing just some feet behind the shrine, I could see tears up till my, you know, throat. And I was like, what's hell? What happened to me?
Unconsciously, that happens without you even deciding for
I mean,
that.
I was,
right, Zainab?
Yes.
I did not even know Imam Hussein at that time. And mm-hmm. I was like, my face was full of it. I could not control myself. And that was, you know, yes, the love for Imam Hussein is because... If you are oppressor, you're guilty yourself. But if you stand for justice, if you stand for peace yourself, if you have a pure heart, and if you have sincerity like him, since he had sincerity, he had khalus, that's why his love is not to be...
That's very true. Now for me, and the entire cast of Back to Reality, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you with his never-sleeping eyes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah... يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رائزك يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رائزك Let us see daylight again, once again.
من البيع يا حسين من زور وشاف الراس ثاني. البيان ليش تأخر عباس من البيان يا حسين من زوري وشاف الراس ثانيا ناديا ليش تأخر عباس
Mournful is the earth as heaven starts to cry, water doubts its worth as lips begin to dry. Listen to the silence. It breaks with a sad goodbye amid the drums of war is a mother's lullaby. Hussein, 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 I cry for you in pain, I cry for you. I cry for you in pain.
The last savior.
Oh, the savior of mankind, please show us.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I am your host, Zainab. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, said, "The man who does not know the Imam of his time will die the death of an ignorant." But in this program, we try to make sure that you get the maximum information about the Imam of your time. Today, to discuss about Mehtaviyat, to discuss more on du'as, we have with us in studio Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you for having me.
So dear listeners, even in today's session, we are going to discuss about the content of Ziyarat al-Yasin, which is highly recommended. And as Dr. Karimi said, that the content of the Ziyarah is very, very interesting. It contains 23 salams, 23 salutations. It refers to Imam with different titles. What are those titles? And the most interesting thing was that the dua contains 12 times the word haq, which means truth, and 12 times the word hujja, which means proof. So what is this proof and what is this haq? So I would want you to explain the content of Ziyarat al-Yasin as we left in the previous session.
We are talking about one of the most famous ziyarat for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, so it's very important for us to know what the content of this ziyarat is all about.
Yeah.
It consists of different parts and sections. As you rightly mentioned, in the first part, we are sending salam to the Imam, and about 23 salams. Half of them are talking about the different epithets and features of the Imam, and the other half are related about different estates of the Imam. I will explain. So first of all, let's talk about some of the titles and epithets as mentioned in this ziyarah. One of them is Da'i Allah, which means the person who invites the people toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, I refer to that point which I shared in one of the previous sessions, that in all these texts of ziyarat, we are repeating the name of Allah, so that we do not forget the fact that at the end of the day, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the great, or Allah is the greatest, or Allah is greater. Meaning that although we are referring to different characters of our Imam, but we shouldn't forget that Imam alayhi salam is not calling people toward himself. No, he is Da'i Allah. He is calling the people toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's very meaningless for some anti-Shia groups to accuse Shia of polytheism. When we are addressing our Imam, again, we are repeating and we are referring to the same fact that we do believe in the concept of monotheism. And that is why one of the titles for the Imam that we mentioned in this ziyarah is Da'i Allah. The Imam invites the people toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The following titles, all of them, many of them are related to, in one way or another, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again. Like Rabbaniya Ayateh. Al-Rabbani is referring to a person like Lisan al-Arab by Ibn Manzur, volume 1, page 404. He says that Al-Rabbani is a person who is Al-Arifu Billahi Ta'ala, a person who knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Rasikh of al-Ilm wa al-Din, a person who is firm in knowledge and religion. So we call Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, who knows the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are admiring the Imam, but again, we refer to the same fact that we do believe in the concept of monotheism.
Dr. Karimi, I'll be talking to you here. We need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. You're listening to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the content of Ziyarat al-Yasin.
Another title is Babullah, the gate of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people, many false claimants have come in the history of Islam to call themselves as Bab, the gate to the Imam or the gate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The famous deviated group of Babiya, the founder, they claim the same. But here we put emphasis on the fact that Imam himself is the gate toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dayana Dineh is another title. The author of Risal al-Arab says that it was asked from some people about Imam Ali alayhi salam, and they say that after the Prophet, the Dayan of this nation, the Muslim nation, is no one but Imam Ali alayhi salam. This is in Lisan al-Arab, volume 3, page 166. So Dayan is the person by whom the religion of Allah is
known,
is known and is firm. And also, according to some scholars, it is referring to the judge, a person who is very knowledgeable about the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he can judge among the people according to that religion. The next title given to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is Khalifat Allah, the vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many explanations about the concept of Khilafah or Caliphate of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Prophet Adam alayhi salam, I mean, before the creation, he says that I'm going to put a vicegerent, a Khalifa, on the earth.
Yes.
And we know about the objection of the angels. But the point is that There are, we do not believe that all the human beings are Khalifatullah. No. I mean, chosen people are Khalifatullah, and for sure the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam are among the best people in this regard. Again, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is repeated here.
Getting repeated again and again.
We are referring to different titles of the Imam, but so far all of them...
The titles are taking us back to Allah.
Exactly. Nasir al-Haqqa is the next title, the person who helps the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hujjat Allah, the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, why the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt are called Hujjah or proof? According to some verses of the Noble Book of Quran, Allah is not going to punish any nation without sending enough proof to him or her. So if we imagine that there are some people in the world that they have no access to religion, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to punish them on the Day of Judgment because enough proofs were not given to them so that they come to believe in the religion. So the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt are proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why? Because through them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can argue against the people that I have sent you my proofs. These are my proofs, the prophets and the Imams. And you do not have any excuse for rejecting the truth, for rejecting the religion. This is one of the explanations why the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt are called the divine proofs.
All right.
The next one is Dalila Iradateh. Again, it's talking about the irada, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But how we can recognize the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the guide? The Imam is the guide. The Imam is Dalil, the guide toward us knowing the irada, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All right.
Next is Taliya Kitabillah. Now, there are two explanations about this word, Tali. One of them is the one who recites. So it is referring to the fact that Imam is the best reciter of the Quran. Or it is referring to, I mean, it is taken from Telwashay, I mean, something which follows another thing. So it means that Imam is the one who comes after the Noble Book of Quran. We know that according to the famous narration of Thaqalain, we have two weighty things. One of them is the Book of God. And the other is the Ahlul Bayt,
who we need to hold firm, otherwise we'll go astray.
Exactly.
As the most famous hadith from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him. Dr. Karimi, I'll be back with you on this note after a very short while. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio. The titles are given to Imam in this dua, they are taking us back to Allah, and it's a big answer to those claimants who call Shias as the grave worshippers, because everything, every salutation, every title that is given in these duas is actually referring back to Allah, is so much clearly explaining the concept of monotheism.
Thank you for that. As I mentioned in the famous hadith of Thaqalain, we have two weighty things. And the Holy Prophet, according to some narrations, he calls the Quran as the Thiqrul Akbar, the greatest weighty thing, and to the Ahlul Bayt as the Thiqrul Asghar, the smaller one. So here, Taliya Kitabullah, according to another interpretation, is referring to that notion that the Book of God comes first, and then it is followed by the Imam, that is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, as Thiqrul Asghar. Another title is Tarjumana, the interpreter of the Noble Book of Quran. Now, unfortunately, in the history of Islam, we have had some people who said that Quran is enough for us. We are not in need of the imams and narrations to explain the verses. But the Quran itself says that أَنْدَنَّا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرِ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. O Prophet, we have sent you the Quran so that you explain the people about the Quran. So the Quran itself says that Quran is in need of explanation. It doesn't mean that Quran cannot be understood without the explanation.
Mm-hmm.
It is, but it's not complete. So here another title for the Imam is Tarjumana. You are the one, you are the best interpreter of the Noble Book of Quran. It's been mentioned in other du'as and ziyarat as well. In one narration, in one du'a, the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt are called as Tarajimata Wahyik, those people who are the best in interpretations of the revelation of the Noble Book of Quran. In that dua, we say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ahli baytih, O Allah, send blessings upon Muhammad and his progeny, al-a'immat al-hadiyin al-mahdiyin, the imams, the guided ones. And finally, we come to this part where we say, wa tarajimata wahyik, they are the interpreters and the people who explain your revelation, and that is the Noble Book of Quran.
All right.
Wa'adallahi alladhi dhamanah is another title for the Imam in this ziyarah, which means you are the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is guaranteed. So it is giving a hope to all the people that this promise, that is coming of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his reappearance, is guaranteed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So all right, there is no doubt about that. Al-ilmu al-masbub, the knowledge which flows. It is referring to the great knowledge of the Imam.
Mm-hmm.
Alayhi salam. There are many narrations in this regard. Our dear listeners can refer to Al-Kafi, for example, by Sheikh Kunaini, volume 1, page 222. Al-Rahmatul Wasa'a. This is very interesting. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is called as the all-encompassing mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've mentioned in many sessions that unfortunately the picture that is given out of the Imam is a very
kind
negative
of very violent
one, out of violence. But in this ziyara, Imam is called Ar-Rahmatul Wasa'a, the vast and all-encompassing mercy.
Yes.
Of course, he is the manifestation of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
In another narration, Imam Mahdi is called Ar-Rahmatul Lil Alameen. He is mercy not only to the Shia, not only to the Muslims,
but the universe.
Not only to the human beings. Rahmatul Lil Alameen, to all the worlds, including, even the animals, the plants, the galaxies. This is our responsibility, to tell the people that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is a rahmah, is a mercy for all the creatures.
Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for explaining these titles so beautifully. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The United States says it has killed the Al-Qaeda leader in Kabul, Afghanistan. Ayman al-Zawahiri has apparently been killed by a CIA drone strike over the weekend.
After carefully considering the clear and convincing evidence of his location, I authorized a precision strike that would remove him from the battlefield once and for all.
Biden claimed that no civilians were killed in the strike, but the U.S. is known for undercounting civilian casualties. Back in August 2021, the U.S. killed 10 civilians, including 7 children. Initially, the U.S. military claimed the strike killed ISIS-K members.
It was announced by the United States military that a drone strike in Kabul had killed ISIL operative who was getting ready, that they had caught him on the verge of another suicide attack at the airport. And then the United States was congratulating itself for saving lives. The story fell apart very quickly in the next few days. And even though the Joint Chiefs of Staff, General Miley, called it a righteous strike, it turned out that this was a man named Samari Amari, who was a employee of a California-based NGO, humanitarian organization called Nutrition and Education.
Afghanistan's ruling Taliban group have confirmed the strike and described it as a violation of the